heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you again as we continue on through the Easter season. I hope the recent warmer weather has contributed to your ongoing celebration of the season of new life in Christ. This weekend, we're rolling into the fifth Sunday of Easter, and what that means is that although we're over halfway through the Easter season, we've still got 2 full weeks until the Ascension and 3 weeks until Pentecost. So, keep celebrating. And how might we best keep celebrating? I think our gospel lesson for this Sunday gives us some tips. It comes to us from John chapter 13. So, this is part of Jesus' upper room discourse in the Gospel of John, the extended conversation Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room on what we now know as Holy Thursday. And although John doesn't give us a detailed institution of the Eucharist as the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, we do get some fascinating insight into the heart of our Lord on the eve of his Passion. As some of you no doubt know, Holy Thursday has also been called Maundy Thursday, after the Latin word mandatum, or commandment. It's Commandment Thursday, specifically New Commandment Thursday. And that's the text we get this Sunday in Mass, Jesus giving a new commandment to his disciples. Now, in 2022, many practicing Catholics have heard about, prayed about, and yes, even sung about this new commandment so often that I worry that it ceases to retain the revolutionary sense it carried in Jesus' day. Remember, for first century Jews, nothing and no one transcended the commandments of Moses and the authority therein because they were the commandments of God. Claiming to have the authority to give a new commandment was a claim to nothing short of divinity. Jesus has already shown his disciples that he honors the law, even pointing out what the two greatest commandments are. But now, he's offering a new commandment. A new commandment that, if followed, identifies its adherents as followers of Jesus. It is the calling card of the Christian, this new commandment. What is it? Of course, you know. It's love. Love one another. And more, love one another as I have loved you. To love one another with the active, willful, self-sacrificial love of Christ. That's the new commandment. Indeed, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And what is the result of following this commandment? Oh, I think this gospel lesson tells us that as well. Glory. First and foremost, of course, the glory of God. See, Jesus offers this new commandment at the precise moment that the wheels of his betrayal, arrest, and passion are set in motion. Judas leaves their presence to go and carry out his plan. And it's all in the events of the Passion that Jesus will reveal, the fathomless depths of the love of God. And thereby will God be glorified. But when Jesus and when we submit ourselves to living a life of this depth of love, our loving God invites us to share in the glory that results. So to sum it all up, we are given new life in Christ in this Easter season for a reason. And that reason is to love. To love as Christ has loved. We are given new life in order to love to the death. In this fifth week of Easter, how might you love more greatly than ever before? Another fantastic show on tap for us today. First up, the date May 13th triggers a thought in many a practicing Catholic's mind. Can you guess what I'm talking about? That's right, Our Lady of Fatima. It was on May 13th, 1917 that Our Lady appeared to three shepherd children in Fatima, Portugal. But did you know that this apparition is still of major importance today? Barb Ernster from the World Apostolate of Fatima is with us to tell us why. Secondly, our parish priests minister to us in all seasons of our lives, and now it's time to support them. How you can help renovate the residence for retired priests of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis without driving a nail or falling off a ladder. And finally, a huge concert to kick off the summer parish festival season next week. Five parishes teaming up for music and fun. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause and offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, hey, what do you know about Our Lady of Fatima? The anniversary of the apparition of Our Lady of Fatima is May 13th. That's today if you're listening on Friday. And it's known as the day where Our Blessed Mother appeared to three shepherd children in Fatima, Portugal, all the way back in 1917. We sure can learn a lot from these children and the words of Our Lady spoke to them. Well, joining us today to share more about this unique apparition is Barb Ernster of the World Apostolate of Fatima. You may have heard Barb's voice here on Relevant Radio previously, as she's the president of the St. Paul Minneapolis Division of the World Apostolate and has been featured on many media outlets, including our own Drew Mariani show. Barb, welcome back to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Well, thanks for having me on this morning, Patrick. I hope you're having a good day.
Yes, absolutely. It's an honor to have you on the show with us. In past interviews with our friends on the national network, like Drew Mariani, you focused, understandably, of course, on Our Lady of Fatima. But just in case there are those listening who are unfamiliar, could you share a bit about the apparition for us all?
I can do that. I will say that many people don't understand that the Fatima apparitions actually began in 1916 when the Angel of Peace appeared to the three children. And he also identified himself as the Angel of Portugal. And Portuguese people have always identified their guardian angel as St. Michael the Archangel. So it's possible it was St. Michael the Archangel who appeared to them because he spoke with great authority. And the children had such an experience of a supernatural aura after he appeared to them that they almost couldn't speak and they felt woozy.
Oh.
And it was a really powerful experience for them. Now, the angel taught the children about Eucharistic reparation, and he taught them some prayers to say in reparation for those who offend our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament or are sacrilegious or indifferent. And so you see the message of Eucharistic connection coming into the Fatima message immediately. He also taught them to make of everything in their day a sacrifice to the Lord and to offer it in reparation for sin.
Mm.
And he commanded them to console their God. And he said, the hearts of Jesus and Mary have designs of mercy on you. So that's another message that came in through the angel, that the message of mercy, that if we will do what our Lord asks, we will obtain his mercy for our world.
Yeah. And it preempted the 1917 apparitions of Our Lady then.
Yes, and so she appeared in 1917 and on May 13th, which at that time was the Feast of Our Lady of the Blessed Sacrament. So again, you see that
beautiful
connection to the Eucharist immediately.
Yep.
She appeared to them on six occasions on the 13th day from May through October. And now there was that anomaly in August when the children had been kidnapped by the local mayor and they were in prison. So Our Lady did not appear to them in prison. She appeared. Many people who were at the COVID diarrhea that day did see signs of Our Lady coming on August 13th. And there was a woman who was healed of a brain tumor that day as well.
Oh.
So when the children were released on the 15th, then Our Lady appeared to them a couple days later on the 19th. And so the August apparition was actually on the 19th.
Hmm.
And in all six of her apparitions, she asked them to pray the rosary every day and to accept and bear with all that God permits in their lives for the conversion of sinners. Sister Lucia identified this later as the most essential message of Our Lady, that we are to bear with our daily crosses according to our duties in life, and this is what will obtain for us conversion of sinners. Now, she promised that we would obtain peace for the world through our daily rosaries. And I will say, at the time, the children, they would say a shortened version of the rosary to get through it quickly. And so it's kind of a funny little story of, they were very normal little children. They would just say, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. And they wouldn't complete the whole rosary, so she wanted them to say the entire rosary.
Right.
But also, the children's families only said the rosary every day during the months of May and October. So she was reiterating, you know, she was asking them to say it every day, and she said, by this you will obtain peace for the world. But we also know that because of our penances and offering up our crosses to the Lord, uniting them to Jesus on the cross, this is going to draw down the grace and mercy that flows from Jesus' heart and to bring conversion to the world. And we aren't going to have peace in the world without conversions. So this is why it's so important that we not just say, oh yeah, we're supposed to say the rosary every day, when the most essential is to wake up every morning, offer up our day to the Lord, and bear patiently with the sufferings that he's going to send us that day.
Yeah. Yeah, and in fact, you're getting right along the lines of a question that was brewing in my heart as you were speaking, which is, if I were a cynic, I might point out that, well, what good has it done? Did they fail in their mission? Did others who followed on after them fail in their mission of praying the rosary every day? Because look at our world today. We got a lot of cases of no peace, but I think you were starting to get at it there in terms of what our own attitude toward the sufferings of each day is, right?
Right, and it's just, you know, everybody's heard the term offer it up, and what our Lord wants from us is obedience to his will. That's what's going to bring us peace in our hearts when we're following his laws, and the peace that's being disrupted right now all over the world, I mean, I hate to say it's because we haven't been doing what our Lord asked, but Our Lady did warn in the July apparitions that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world. Now, what were those errors? Because at the time, Russia was considered Holy Russia. But communism took over, atheistic communism, just after the apparitions ended in October. Our Lady said she would come to ask for the consecration of Russia to her Immaculate Heart, that God wanted this devotion established in the world, a devotion, a special devotion to her Immaculate Heart. And I will say as well, Patrick, that it was exactly 200 years earlier that St. Louis de Montfort was teaching about this devotion.
Yeah.
I always say he must have been jumping for joy when Our Lady came to now spread this devotion to the rest of the world, because the Fatima message is found in the teachings of St. Louis de Montfort. And so she said she would come to ask for the consecration of Russia to her Immaculate Heart, and she would also come ask for the communions of reparation on the first Saturdays. And those two things were going to be so that Russia could turn away from its atheism, its atheistic ideologies, because it drove out God from the public square for 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
And it gobbled up many countries around it. So Russia started spreading its errors almost immediately. But what does our Lord do? He brought us the visions to St. Faustina, the Divine Mercy message. So he always has plan B. He's always working in our world when things don't happen as they should. But Russia did have 55 years to spread its errors of communism. We see it operating in our own country today, because the consecration that Pope John Paul II did in 1984 was accepted, according to Lucia. And what happened soon after, the Soviet Union broke apart, Gorbachev banned communism in that country, and they started allowing religious freedom. And we say, well, why isn't Russia converted? Well, what Lucia said was, the consecration was supposed to unchain Russia so that it could convert. Our first Saturday devotions, our prayers, our rosaries are so that that conversion can be more perfect. But you can't, we are now living through the fact that Russia did spread its errors for 55 years. And so we're seeing it, and we have to keep going. But God always mercifully waits for us, and he's patient. He has plan B, plan C. He always has a plan. And Our Lady said, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. And I truly feel that we see all this civil disruption of over the abortion issue, all kinds of things. I feel as if we are seeing the triumph. It feels like we're not, but we're seeing truth emerging throughout our world. Many people are waking up to the fact that you know, there's a lot of things that are hidden that are being exposed. And I think that we are seeing the triumph starting to happen. Lucia said in 1991, we're in the third day of the week of Fatima. She said, we're in the post-consecration era. Now we have to do what Our Lady asked us to do in order to enter into that time of the triumph of the Immaculate Heart, when we will see an era of peace, but mainly in our own hearts and in our families. We're kind of in a rebuilding stage right now.
Sure, right. Well, to go back to Russia for a moment, of course, Russia has thrust itself back onto center stage here in our current time. And we've seen that, and yet we see the church responding, right? We had Pope Francis as well as dioceses around the world, including the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, right here, consecrating again Russia and Ukraine and indeed the entire world to Our Lady as another attempt at fulfilling her request and giving specifically those nations back over to the Lord. But I'm just curious as to what your view is on the consecration, knowing what you do about all the promises and the admonitions, I suppose, of Our Lady at her apparitions in Fatima.
Well, I feel like the consecration that Pope Francis did was so hopeful because now we have the internet and things spread very quickly around the world within a week or so. So we didn't have that in 1984. And so more people joined in on that consecration. I would say it was a renewal. And he's praying specifically for what's happening in Russia and Ukraine, but also for peace in the world.
Right.
And Lucia said that even though the consecration happened in 1984, it's not that you can't continue to make consecrations in time of need, because the renewal of these consecrations are very powerful. And at the time, I felt like, you know, our Lord wants unity among his children. And so that would be the Orthodox and Roman Catholic Church. We're seeing that kind of come together in Ukraine because of this conflict.
Mm.
We're seeing that the Russian Orthodox Church doesn't look so good right now, and neither does Russia, frankly.
Mm.
So it's, and I would say that our Protestant brothers and sisters are maybe joining in and seeing the value of this as well. It was seen throughout the entire world. So I think our Lord is, and Our Lady, under her Immaculate Heart, are driving us to unity, which our Lord prayed for before he died. He
right.
prayed that they would all be one.
Right. Yep.
I think this is a very powerful consecration. It's going to bring unity. It's going to bring, it's going to release many, many graces for conversions. And even though we have to deal with the wars and conflicts that continue to happen, what Our Lady wants is people converted to God, because then they will have peace in their hearts. They'll have peace in their families. And until we return to God, including in this nation as an entire nation, you know, we're going to continue to see these conflicts. So I would really encourage people, the message of Fatima is the message of the gospel, to offer, you know, to turn your lives over to our Lord, follow his laws. They're not rules. They're rules for our own good, for our own happiness, and to pray and make sacrifices, do those rosaries, because this is bringing about grace upon our world.
Mm-hmm.
And if I have a few minutes, the first Saturday devotions are the part that we forgot to do. And I've been practicing the first Saturday devotions for many years, and I did the five. You do five in a row where you go to Mass on first Saturday, you receive Holy Communion, you go to confession, you pray a rosary, and then you spend an additional 15 minutes in meditation on the mysteries of the rosary. And Our Lady wants us to draw closer to her Immaculate Heart and to have a personal relationship with that heart, because she's going to reveal to us the treasure that's in that heart, which is Christ and his life. And so, when you've completed five in a row, she promises to be with you at the time of your death with all the graces necessary for your salvation.
Mm.
But we always ask people to keep going, because this is how you're bringing about, you're opening up the rivers of grace that flow from Our Lady's heart.
Right.
And she will capture those souls and bring them to the ocean of mercy, which is her son.
Right.
So it's a very powerful devotion. I don't want people to even forget the First Friday devotion to the Sacred Heart.
Yep.
These are tools that our Lord has given us that he wants us to use to be co-redemptors in bringing about souls and bringing about salvation of souls. Many souls are lost. You said many souls will be lost. I mean, many will be saved if we will practice these devotions. And how many of us in our own families are concerned about children or grandchildren or relatives and friends? So we can do these things and turn it over to Our Lady. Let her grace fall upon the souls that need it the most, and just trust that what we're doing is helping to bring about those salvations.
That's right. That's right. And I do think one of the things that I appreciate so much about that is that following, for example, like you said, the first Saturday devotions, you can enter into that almost out of a spirit of, well, of self-interest, right? I mean, you can say, well, yeah, I want this when I pass away. But she, together with our Lord, they will lead us into living that Eucharistic life. It's a life that is given for others and for the salvation of the world. And what a great practice, what a great devotion. So, Barb, just a couple minutes left here, but just wanted to ask if people wanted to get to know a little bit more about Our Lady of Fatima, about the instructions, about the promises made in the apparitions, about First Saturday devotions and that sort of thing, where might they go?
Well, the World Apostolate of Fatima has been operating since 1947. We are a public association of the faithful. We operate under the authority of the Church, and we are the authentic message of Fatima, and we speak on behalf of the Church. We were founded in 1947 as the Blue Army of Our Lady that would fight against the Red Army of atheistic communism, but we became a public association in 2005 under St. John Paul II, and we changed the name to World Apostolate of Fatima, which had been the name for many, many years before that, but many of the different countries don't like the word army, but I will say we are an army for Our Lady. Mm. So you can go to bluearmy.com. That's our website. We actually got a brand new website up, so we're still building some of the pages, but bluearmy.com, and we operate a shrine in New Jersey that's been there since 1978. So this Friday on May 13th, our shrine will have thousands of people there, and we'll be having processions, Eucharistic processions, rosary processions, mass, and speakers. It's all going to be live streamed at bluearmy.com. And we kind of imitate what goes on in Fatima, Portugal.
Nice.
Every year on the 13th of the month.
Sounds great. Well, Barb, we're so grateful for all of that information and all of that encouragement to engage more fully in our devotions, specifically taking advantage of what Our Lady has promised as we faithfully seek after her and after her Son, Jesus, our Lord. Thank you so much, Barb, for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. May God bless you.
Thank you for having me.
Once again, the website is bluearmy.com. Check it out and learn even more about Our Lady's appearance in Portugal and what it means for practicing Catholics today. We love our priests, right? Well, think about how they've been such an important part of our lives. After this short break, how we can care for them in their retirement. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the cause of life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Caring for our retired archdiocese and priests is a ministry that we don't often get to see, let alone participate in. For the men who've dedicated their lives to serving us in our parish communities, the Burn Residence, a retirement home for clergy in St. Paul, is a place to rest and live in community with other retired priests. But what does it take to keep this space at its best? How might we support the men who've always been there when we've needed them? Joining us today is Patrick Fox, principal of St. Bartholomew in School in Wayzata and a leader in fundraising efforts for the Burn Residence's capital campaign titled Gratitude. Patrick, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for having me. I appreciate it.
Now, just to set the record straight here at the very beginning, I may be wrong on this, but I think you might be the first guest also named Patrick we've had on this show. I may be wrong. So,
what a What an honor. What a
That's right. That's right. We can vie with one another for the title, the canonized title of St. Patrick the Less, perhaps.
You know, you just can't have too many Patrick.
There you go. All right. Very good. Well, Patrick, start us off with a bit of history behind the Bern residence, the background. What is it? Where is it? And why have so many of us never heard of it?
Sure. So there was a previous building constructed in 1979, and then fast forward to a new building constructed in 1995, which was named after Leo C. Byrne. And we're very careful about that title. It's B-Y-R-N-E, Leo
right.
C. Byrne, who was an archbishop. And one of his, it's just such an aptly named residence because of his what I understand was a long-standing goal to ensure that retired priests were cared for properly. The location is also really interesting, as it turns out. It's near the St. Thomas University campus, adjacent to the St. Paul Seminary. So if you visit the Bern residence, the current residents will tell you it's kind of neat that they've come full circle. They started out in community at the seminary, and now they're back, to the very same location in community as retired priests, having gone out on their own for, you know, I mean, it's everything from 30, 40, 50, sometimes 60 years they went out on their own to serve in all sorts of capacities across the archdiocese, and now they're back to their roots, so to speak, to remain in community.
Yeah. It is. I hadn't thought about that before. I knew where it was located, but I hadn't thought about it kind of, like you said, coming full circle, which is a beautiful thing. Yeah, like it.
I think they would appreciate this. I've gotten to know a good number of the residents. I think they'd appreciate it. Perhaps we don't know about it because it somewhat reflects the inhabitants, humble, quiet, reflective nature. And I think they'd be smiling right now at that, because when you do get to know them, they can be boisterous and very much alive and eager to tell you all about their history and what the Bern residence means to them.
Sure, sure.
Yeah.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's very good.
Yeah.
About how many priests on average are in residence there at any one time, Patrick?
There are 29 individual apartments right now. I believe there are about 11 open, but it's been word is out, and they're starting to come and investigate the Bern residence for themselves as a place to retire. So there's some capacity. Of course, our goal is to have a waiting list, because it will be the number one place for them to check into at retirement. And this probably will be a theme throughout this session, but just have to make it very clear, these gentlemen are still very much alive and very, very active across the archdiocese.
Yeah.
Each one of them continues to serve. So that's really, really interesting to see.
Yeah. Yep. And I know that I know from personal experience, having seen them numerous times in some of the parishes around here, that they can come in and, you know, if the pastor has to be away or something, they come in, they fill in very joyfully. A lot of people are very glad to see them and to see them out and about with an active ministry
Yeah, the reality is, without their services, many, many parishes would just have to cut back. They just wouldn't be able to offer, at the very least, as many either daily or weekend masses.
Absolutely, right. So, excuse me. So, Why is the Bern residence important specifically to you, Patrick, and your wife, Michelle, as I understand you're chairing this capital campaign, which we'll talk about in a moment, but why is the Bern residence so important to you?
You know, it's on a personal level, we know a good number. I think we're up to five or six of the priest residents who either we've had serving just us, Michelle, my wife and I directly, or over the years with our families at the different parishes. And so we know them. And once we were invited in a couple of times, you know, it's literally one thing, one little conversation led to the next. And all of a sudden, we're in the middle of a large renovation campaign. And we just feel it's a great way. And we're not alone. We're just, we were maybe at the right place at the right time. And so many of the folks we talk to say, this is exciting. We need to help them renovate this place so they can live in accommodations that show how important they are and how important they have been in their ministry. So we just feel a personal connection, but then we're always up for a fun project as well. And I tell you, it was actually at a wedding over a year ago, and we said we might be doing this to one of my college classmates. And he said, oh, Father Bob Hart lives there, and he mentioned another. I'm in. Help. Let me know what I can do. And this was before we had any kind of plan in place. So from the very beginning, we noticed other people were as excited as we were. We're just two people who are blessed to help organize it, but there's so many others involved as well. So it's just been a fun project for us to help organize.
We're speaking with Patrick Fox, who is the principal at St. Bartholomew School in Wayzata, and also chairing, along with his wife Michelle, a capital campaign titled Gratitude for the Burn Residence for Retired Priests here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. Well, want to get into talking a little bit about the campaign itself, but of course, it's always good to know if people are considering getting involved with the campaign. What are we actually supporting here? So why don't you give us an idea of some of the things that are provided by the residents itself? Because it's more than just a place to hang your hat, isn't it?
Sure. Very much so. The Burn Residence provides for them an apartment, and it's, it's what you'd expect. Two or three rooms, a living room, a nice kitchen, a bedroom, bathroom, all that's in their spot, in their apartment. Then other services are things like all meals are provided. There's a kitchen and a dining room. There is a laundry service. There's a workout room. There's a library. Most importantly, and the residents will tell you this as well, most importantly, there's a chapel on site.
Right.
And they will tell you they begin their day at Mass, and then they may go off to breakfast and go on with their day and get out and about and do their work. So all those services are provided. It is independent living. There are some health services that may come in periodically, but predominantly it's independent living for the priests. And it should be noted as well, they do pay rent. It's a decent rent. It's affordable for them, but they're not. This isn't something just provided for free. They have an investment as well.
Perfect. So let's talk specifically about the gratitude campaign now. So why are you seeking contributions now? Why now? And what projects need to get done and preserve this space for our retired priests?
Sure. So early on, we knew that we needed the support of the Archbishop. Really quickly, we found ourselves at a presbyteral council meeting where the goal was to gather feedback and input from all the members of the presbyteral council so that the Archbishop could proceed with their support. And that happened again. You know, I spoke about a college classmate getting excited. These gentlemen were also unanimous in their approval and support. Yes, let's bring the Burn residents up to speed and do some renovations. So what the campaign supports is a complete, comprehensive renovation of the entire site. So literally top to bottom. So the roof, windows, the exterior, HVAC systems, carpeting, flooring, electrical, lighting, enhanced connectivity, just pretty much everything. Early on, Michelle and I, and people have heard this reference so many times, especially in parishes who need some mechanical or plant upgrades. It's the same as our homes, right? We happen to live in a home that's over 20 years old, and we can very much relate. Some things just need to be replaced, and they've worn out. So that's really what we're doing at the Burn Residence as well.
Hmm.
Early on, we learned, before we knew it was a complete go, we wanted to get an idea of what would be needed. There was an overview assessment of what needed to be done. And then once we got support to move further on in the project, then we did a much more detailed, comprehensive assessment of the entire project and what it would take. And the amount is $6.5 million to do this complete renovation. And it should also be stated, a lot of questions came up about this, which I thought was very wise. Potential donors are asking, what can we do? What will be done? Or is there a plan so that the Burn Residence doesn't get into this kind of condition again, and it's a major renovation?
Yeah,
so,
good question.
Later on, as we gather funds and they come in, we will certainly make sure that there's a fund available. I think the most common term is, deferred maintenance, that there is a maintenance budget ongoing so that we can do the upgrades as they occur instead of waiting 25 yeah. years and doing another comprehensive renovation.
Right, right. All right, so now that we're down to it, if people want to get involved, if they are looking to say, hey, this is a project that's well worth our investment, especially since, as we've already hit, but let's say it again, these priests have given their lives in service to the church and specifically to the local church here, and we have benefited from them in untold ways. So how might people, where should they go to find out more and to give?
Sure, and I did not answer your question about the name of the campaign, the gratitude campaign.
Oh, yeah,
kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? What you just said just now, Patrick, was just giving back, showing some gratitude for all that these gentlemen have given to our families. And we all know them from things like baptisms, first communions, weddings, funerals, all of those things. So that's the nature of the campaign. So how to do that? Simply a financial donation. We've had great success when we put an envelope in our local archdiocese newsletter, the Catholic Spirit. We had hundreds of envelopes come back, and that was so impressive to see. Literally $5 to $25,000 came in. That was just incredible. Mm. And so we want to keep that momentum going. The next push in the archdiocese will be parishes will start announcing this campaign anytime this weekend through Pentecost, and we will have the traditional envelopes in the pews for people to donate. We are also set up to take online donations, and this is perfect timing to talk about our partnership with the Catholic Community Foundation.
Yeah.
They have been incredibly supportive of this, everything from helping us with putting materials together, a website. They will be holding funds for us until construction is done, and then the disbursements, of course, to contractors will take place. Mm. So you can go on to the CCF website and find ways to donate there as well. It's online giving by checks, certainly contacting either me or Michelle directly. We can help with that. So any donation amount is gladly accepted.
Yep. And as always, I think that online way is a fantastic way of going. And I gotta admit, Patrick, as we were speaking here, I jumped over to the CCF website. So that's ccf-mn.org. And if you do that, ccf-mn.org/burnresidents, it pops right up. It talks about the whole campaign, and there's an online giving thing that, I completed in just while you were talking right then, Patrick. So,
wow.
Thank you so much. Yeah, well, you're welcome. But my pleasure to support these great men who have, again, given their lives for the church and the church in our local area here as well. Patrick, we are out of time, but I'm so grateful for the time that you have given to us. But I'm even more grateful for the time that you are giving to the Burn residents and to our retired priests. May you and Michelle see really a pouring out of God's generous blessings in this whole campaign. God bless you, Patrick.
Thank you so much, and God bless you. We certainly feel blessed to be involved in the project. So you take care, and God bless.
Fantastic, yeah.
All right.
So again, visit ccf-mn.org/burnresidents. That's B-Y-R-N-E, residents, to donate today. Thank you for your generosity and for caring for our retired priests. Now that spring is finally here, it's time to get outdoors and breathe in God's creation. After this short break, enjoying some great live music to celebrate some of our rural parishes in the South Metro. We'll be right back.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new, and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Well, I went down to the local arena, asked to see the manager man. He came from his office, said, son, can I help you? Looked at him and said, yes, you can. Yeah, I want to drive the Zamboni.
Welcome back to Praxen Catholic. That's the Gear Daddies. Yeah, from Austin, Minnesota, playing Zamboni. Yes, my name is Patrick Conley, your host here on Praxen Catholic, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. With the weather warming up, you know what that means. Soon, we'll be enjoying patio season, outdoor concerts, parish festivals. Adding to the excitement is a music festival run by five of our archdiocesan rural parishes. That's right, next weekend, May 20th, on the All Saints Music Festival will be happening at Little Log House Pioneer Village near Hastings. Joining us today to share a bit more about the first party of the summer is co-chair Sylvia Belford. Sylvia, thanks for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Oh, this sounds like such a great time. It sounds like a fun time. Get outside, be together with our sisters and brothers. So tell us all about it.
You know, we have found this to be a great festival. We started the festival back in 2014 and started having it every other year. And certainly with the events of 2020, we paused at that time, and now we're back in 2022. So we call it the first party of the summer for All Saints and Sinners, and we bring in a couple bands. You mentioned Gear Daddies. The opening band is Chris Cruzy, who's a local entertainer from Western Wisconsin, and we look forward to just bringing our churches together, bringing our community together, and seeing people enjoy the spring weather and have some good time together.
What parishes are involved with the first party of the summer, Sylvia?
We have five parishes in the South Metro: St. Pius V in Cannon Falls, St. Joseph's, which is in Meesville, St. Mary's in New Trier, St. Matthias in Hampton, and St. John's in Vermilion.
Wow, that's great. South Metro, hats off to you. You are really doing things up great. I'm so grateful that you're also inviting sinners as well to this, because that way I can come. So thanks for that, Sylvia.
Everyone's invited.
Absolutely, yeah. All right, so I know this is tough with radio being our media. Of course, radio is great for getting music out there, but paint for us a picture. Like, what are we looking at here? Is this like an arena of some sort? Is it an open air concert? What's going on?
Great question. You know, we are privileged to be hosted by the Little Log House Pioneer Village.
Yeah.
They are a sight to see. Owned by Sylvia and Steve Bauer, they are into preservation. They have a place that is only open to the public one weekend a year, where they bring in an antique show.
Hmm.
Otherwise, it's a private event place for weddings, receptions, and other parties, and they open it up for a music concert. So we have an open-air concert. As the lights go down, they've got neon signs that light up. They've got the old Porky's sign. They've got some other signs, the drive-in theater out of Cottage Grove. Their old sign is there. And you just start to see this beautiful ambience out in the country.
Wow. Okay. Wonderful. It's sounding better and better to me with each passing moment here. But let's go back in history a little bit. You said that it started in 2014, yeah? What was the idea behind kicking off a concert series? I mean, what was the thought about why concerts?
Yeah, great question. You know, I think some of the vision and passion for this came from Father Stan Mader, who was
here.
Oh, sure. And he had some experience with this at a previous parish. I think the group looked to the Basilica Block Festival as a popular festival and fundraiser as well. And so it just started with a vision to bring the different churches together. You know, each community has its own fall festival and maybe a little smaller fundraisers. But this was something that they could do together and do something bigger than themselves individually. And so it just started with a conversation and a vision, and the group pulled it together.
Well, I'm so glad that they did. So do the proceeds from the ticket sales, do they go directly to the parishes, or are there other ministries that are involved with it? How are the proceeds shared out?
Yeah, the agreement between the parishes is that they get an equal split and that they can use them for what they determine in their parish. One of the parishes, St. John's, has a school, so I know their common benefactor, the St. John's School in Vermilion.
Sure.
Otherwise, it goes into their local ministries and religious education, faith formation, and other outreach that the churches do.
What kind of attendance do you get at these things?
You know, that's a great question. One of the individuals who started this, he'll tell you the very first year they weren't sure what to get. And a few hours into the admissions tent, he had to go see where we had room. We got almost 2,000 people.
What?
That first festival.
Wow.
And we saw that happen the last three. So that's what we're shooting for this coming weekend as well.
That's amazing. Wow. Wow. 2,000 people. Okay. I better plan on getting there early, I guess, if I'm going to be around there. Yeah, okay. All right, very good. So what goes into planning something like this, Sylvia? It doesn't seem to me to be very, I mean, there's got to be a whole mess of details that need to be, it's not a simple thing is what I was about to say there, that there's a lot of details that need to be covered in something like this, aren't there?
Yeah, for sure. Unfortunately, we can pull on volunteers from each of the different parish areas as we look at how we market the ticket sales. As we draw in sponsors, we've got some amazing sponsors. Our headliner sponsor, Vermilion State Bank, has been a partner with us throughout the years. We work with the Bowers on what it means to have all the logistics covered, the parking, the electricity that we need, the tents set up, the drinks. We've got several food vendors that'll be there. And so we just have captains for each of the different areas, and they bring the pieces together.
All right. So you mentioned vendors, food vendors here. This is a very important question now, Sylvia. What is the food and drink situation?
Well, we're going to have a variety. I would say our headliner food vendor is Greg's Meats out of Hampton.
Okay.
If you're familiar with Greg's Meats, you may know they were recently named the top meat market in the state of Minnesota. They will be providing some brats and hot dogs and other food. We also have a local concession group, Kennedy Concessions, who will bring you the fried food that you might look for, and a couple others that will be available.
I love it. The fried food you might be looking for. Yes, yes. That's just begging for an honest answer, and I'm going to give it, which is yes, if I come to a music festival, I'm going to be looking for some fried food. Right. Very good. How about beverages? Are you going to have anything like beer there, or is this a dry event?
No, we will have a beer vendor. We will have the seltzers that you need. We also have a local winery that partners with us.
Oh, wow.
We'll have some wine out of the Cannon Valley Winery. And so it is an 18 and above event, and we know that people enjoy their beverages while they're listening to the music.
Yeah, wonderful. Okay, well, I got to say that my technical producer, Paul, and I are very happy that there will be beer and wine as well available. Wow, this is getting better and better. It's first party of the summer, and we're speaking here with Sylvia Belford, who's a co-coordinator of this whole event. It's a collaboration between five of our local rural parishes down in the South Metro to put together this concert featuring the Gear Daddies and Chris Cruzy. And it sounds fantastic. And on all your money, all your ticket sale money goes into the parishes to help them with whatever they're doing and whatever their ministries are down there in the South Metro. All right, so I'm sure people are going to want to find out a bit more about this, certainly. So where would you direct them, Sylvia?
Yeah, one of the best places to go is our website, allsaintsmusicfestival.com. We also have a presence on Facebook, and you can find us on Twitter and Instagram as well. Any of those sites will point you to our online ticket sales, which is through a company called Brown Paper Tickets, and find your ticket there for $20 ahead of time, or you can buy it at the gate, $25 day of the show.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. I'm on the website right now, and it looks fascinating. It looks just as good as everything that you have mentioned to us here, which is great. Now, we are a praying bunch here at Praxen Catholic, as I'm sure you can guess there, Sylvia. And so I'm guessing that there are many things that need to be prayed for this event, not least of which may be the weather. But what are some of the things that are on your heart as you near this event that really could use some prayer support?
Well, the weather certainly comes to mind first. That's the charge that we give our priests, that they're in charge of that.
They're in charge of the weather.
But beyond that, certainly that we have just a safe and wonderful night where people can come together with fellowship and connection. It is a community builder for us as much as a fundraiser.
Mm-hmm.
We see a lot of groups come together in the past. Our headliner band was Hairball, and we knew that with the draw that they could bring, we saw buses come. We saw 50th birthday parties. We actually, at the first festival, had a proposal and engagement happen on our grounds. So we see a lot of groups come together to use this event to connect with their friends and their family, and that's what it's all about.
Oh, I love it. Yeah, community building as well. And yeah, so young men, if you're in that position where it's time to, you know, it's time to pop the question, why not do it? Why not do it at the All Saints Musical Festival, the first party of the summer? And so as you mentioned weather, is there, I hesitate to ask this on a radio program. I'm putting you on the spot here, Sylvia, but is there a backup plan for weather?
We actually are on rain or shine.
Oh, okay.
Only severe weather would stop us. We have a covered stage for our bands, and they said, we are here to support you and your community.
Okay. Well, that's a good thing. It's very good. What about the what about an online auction I see on the website? What's the story with that one?
Yeah, if you are a Gear Daddy's fan, or even if you're not yet a fan of them, we are auctioning off a signed guitar by them, as well as a chance to meet and greet them and spend a few minutes in their green room at the Porky's place and get to know them better, maybe have a drink with them.
Wow. Okay. All right. So that's a good feature of it as well. Well, Sylvia, this has been a fantastic conversation. I'm so grateful for having you on the program. I'm grateful for Cammie putting you in the lineup here as we're talking about this. And I got to say that one of the really touching things about it, in all seriousness, is that these five parishes are working together. I mean, the spirit of collaboration that is obviously going into an event such as this is an inspiration, I think, to other parishes, because we tend to get in our parish silos, right? And we don't really look at the parishes around us except for perhaps in competitive or comparative ways. Whereas now you are out there and you are modeling for us a way of working together, for a way to engage the community, to build community, and to raise the necessary funds for all the things that the Lord is calling you to. So I'm grateful for that, Sylvia. Thank you for that. Any last words from you?
I appreciate that. And we really do see that as part of our mission as well. I've met some great folks in the other communities that without this festival I might not be able to meet. And again, that's what we're praying for, that this become a time of fellowship and connection as well. So thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Thanks for joining us. The website, one more time, is allsaintsmusicfestival.com. You can learn all about both the Gear Daddies and Chris Cruzy as he is opening up for the Gear Daddies. And if you're not familiar with the Gear Daddies, I suppose that's possible. Yep, our Paul is rolling in some music, some Zamboni music from the Gear Daddies and underneath us here. And yeah, check it out and make it a point, if you can at all, to try to get there too. This first party of the summer, All Saints Music Festival, for saints, as Sylvia said, and sinners. Well, Paul, Cammie, and I have some more enticing warm weather events, not just the All Saints Music Festival, coming up for you when we return. We are going to be right back right after this.
Hope restored, hearts healed, lives changed.
Relevant Radio.
Hello, Catalina. Welcome to Morning Air.
Yes, it was through Relevant Radio that I survived my divorce. I battled my divorce for about 3.5 years. And whenever I turned on the radio, it seemed like, you know, God was speaking through Drew. He gave me hope.
Hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. Relevant Radio.
I lost my house. I was out of town for about 6 months. Gone to the holy hour almost every day. God is good. God is great.
Did you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet with Drew, Catalina?
Oh, my gosh, yes. I've been with Drew since he started the show.
Miracles happen. Okay. Prayers get answered with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, don't they?
Oh, yes.
Proclaiming the truth and beauty of the Catholic Church. We love to do that day in and day out. It's so needed, this spot of sunshine on your radio dial.
The Divine Mercy Chaplet, part of the Drew Mariani Show.
4 Eastern, 3 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. You know, we might not be quite as exciting as an All Saints Music Festival. We might not quite
Sure we are.
Well, maybe. But we're maybe not the first party of the summer, but you know what? We can be an ongoing party going on all the way through the summer.
We are.
Pick out your favorite interviews and your podcasted interviews over at PracticingCatholicShow.com. All right? So that's where you need to go. All right, so to serious things up a little bit here, we have the final Pray for the Synod event. Yep, that's a wonderful thing to do. Last chance to formally gather in prayer for our Archdiocesan Synod. That's going to be Tuesday, May 17th, so it's coming Tuesday at 5:45 p.m. at historic St. Peter Church in Mendota. Well, actually, I'm not sure that they're going to be in the historic church, but you know what I'm saying. The parish itself is very historic. There'll be a votive mass and there'll be Eucharistic adoration again Tuesday, May 17th, 5:45. You won't want to miss it.
And speaking of the synod, that's kind of a party in itself. Right?
I was speaking of the synod. It is kind of a party.
Yeah. You can, coming up here for the actual synod assembly, you can be part of this historic gathering of our local church. So we invite you to join Archbishop Hebda, Bishop Williams, and more than 500 synod members from across the archdiocese, who are meeting June 3rd through 5th for the Synod Assembly. So that's Saturday night on June 4th at 7 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. We're having our Pentecost Vigil Mass.
I was just going to say, that's Pentecost weekend.
Yep, Pentecost weekend. Come Holy Spirit.
All right, amen.
And so everyone's welcome to join us for that. Check out archspm.org/synod to rewatch and refresh yourself on the whole synod process and all those great materials we put out in the past year or so.
And as Sylvia mentioned today, the festival, the All Saints Music Festival.
And they'll let you in too, Paul.
Well, that might be a stretch. It'll be held on Friday, May 20th at the Little Log House Pioneer Village near Hastings, Minnesota. Collaborative party thrown by 5 Catholic rural parishes to promote their various ministries and celebrate their rural heritage. You can listen to the Gear Daddies from Austin, Minnesota.
Yeah.
Chris Cruzy of The Voice.
From Western Wisconsin.
Okay.
Right up your alley, Patrick.
Yeah, that's right.
I didn't know Western Wisconsin existed.
Okay.
Well, tickets can be found at AllSaintsMusicFestival.com. That's AllSaintsMusicFestival.com. Great chance to get outside, enjoy some great music.
It just sets the tone for summer, I think.
I think so.
Yeah.
I was putting it into my calendar as I was listening to this conversation, so maybe, I'm ready.
Maybe others were too, and if not, you should do it now, all right? May 20th. May 20th is the All Saints Music Festival. And there's a bunch of other things, of course. Paul, don't say anything. but a bunch of other things at archspm.org.
My lips are sealed.
/events. That's what you want. archspm.org/events. Like a Marriage Day celebration, which is coming up in June. We have Rural Life Sunday. A lot of things, a lot of excuses to be out in the rural environs these days. So Rural Life Sunday is also coming up. And you can register for the Cana Experience small groups, all right? So if somebody pops the question at the All Saints Music Festival.
I got to think there's, you know, it reminds me of Woodstock.
The All Saints Festival?
But let's hope it doesn't get quite that wild.
Were you at Woodstock, Paul?
No.
Okay, all right. I just wanted to check. I think it predates Cammy and I. Well, by a little bit and Cammy by quite a bit. So, yeah. Well, we've got another show coming up next week.
I hope so.
I'm excited about this because it's I'm always excited about it. But this is our annual ordination show. We're going to chat with 3 of the transitional deacons that are on the brink of having their lives altered forever. Mm. See what I did there?
Nice.
Altered.
Mm-hmm. You know, I like it.
Like in mass.
And you're on me about cornucopia.
We're also going to speak with the St. Paul Seminary rector, Father Joseph Taphorn, to get his unique insights into what goes into priestly formation and how it prepares men for a life of service to the church in persona Christi Capitis. That's what's coming up next time. Thank you so much for joining us this time. It's been a fun show. It's been good to be with you. In the meantime, friends, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.